Well, if you want to take out your Bibles or your bulletins, open with me to Genesis chapter 2. As we move into the second chapter here of the creation story, but really it's the end of the week, as it were, as we come to the end of creation week here in the first three verses of chapter 2, where we begin reading in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your creation, and we thank you that you finished creation, that you set apart a day to commemorate that. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight as we examine and study your Sabbath, that you would allow us to be able to understand its purpose, to understand how we are to honor it. We pray that we would have a deeper sense of faith in you, a deeper sense of worship of you, for what you have done for us, both in creation and in the Sabbath day. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I think probably in almost every house, there are those items that are available for everyday use. And then there are those items that are set apart for a special use. Those things that cannot be touched because they are hallowed and sacred. In my house growing up, that item was a small Hummel figurine. My mom had received it as a gift, I believe, from a great uncle. It sat over the fireplace in our living room up on the hearth there. And it was made very clear that we weren't supposed to break anything in the living room. But if we broke that Hummel, our lives would be forfeit. We were told very clearly, you do not touch that. It had a place of honor. It had a place of respect. It was made very clear our lives would be at risk if anything happened to that Hummel. In my grandmother's house, it was a cookie jar that was shaped like a sailor. It was just his head and his hat came off, and that was the cookie jar. I don't know who gave it to her, but that was one of her most prized items. It sat on a glass shelf in the corner going down the hallway. And we were told very clearly that if we broke that cookie jar, she would break us. We knew, you don't touch that cookie jar. You don't touch anything on those glass shelves, but especially not the cookie jar. That was hallowed. That was not to be touched. I'm sure we can all think of items growing up. It was made very clear both by where they were, how they were treated, what you were supposed to do to them, and the actual attitude towards them. It was made clear that they were set apart. There was something sacred about that item. Something that was not to be taken lightly. We've seen to some degree this pattern already in Genesis chapter 1 in the narrative of creation of man, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. The distinct nature of the story of the creation of man made it clear that there was something distinct going on as man was created. Something different from the rest of creation. It was a different pattern. Something that showed that human beings had a high value, a different value than the rest of creation. Verses 26 through 31 there at the end of chapter 1 are slightly set apart from the rest of that chapter. They follow a different pattern, as though they were on a separate shelf, singled out as important. The creation of man itself is treated differently, even sacredly. Man is said to be made by God rather than spoken into being. Man is in the image of God rather than producing after his own kind. Man's given a high calling as God addresses him directly, blesses him, and tells him what's expected of him. And finally, creation was said to be good all along, but after the creation of man, creation is said to be very good. There's something definitely different about the creation of man. And as we come to the Lord's Day, as we come to the Sabbath day here in Genesis chapter 2, these first three verses, that same pattern is established here of something set apart. Something sacred. It's obvious even from a literary standpoint here in chapter 2. There is something taking place that's different about this seventh day. This day of rest. There's been a consistent pattern from the beginning of chapter 1. Each day has started with the same phrase. And God said. And God said. And God said. Even the beginning of the creation of man began with, and God said. And each day has ended with a same pattern. And God saw. And God saw. But here is a change. Here is a difference. It's a setting off from the rest of the creation account because chapter 2, verse 1, starts with a completely different subject. And they were finished. They were finished. Not and God said, not and God saw, just simply they were finished. The heavens and the earth were finished. it grabs our attention as we're reading this. All of a sudden, we realize there's something different. In fact, it's so different that whoever came up with the chapter divisions decided that this is the beginning of a whole new chapter. Even though verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 thematically probably fit better with chapter 1, it's so different in its form that the chapter divisions place it with chapter 2. There's something different going on here. There's clearly a switch in focus. It's no longer God saying, now there's a narrator talking. And the narrator tells us they were finished. The heavens and the earth were finished on all the host of them. I think Moses here is giving us a clue. He's grabbing our attention. He's just making sure that we understand something different is going on. There is a change here. Something has changed in the way chapter 1 finishes and the way chapter 2 begins. It's almost like walking down the hallway here at Westminster, and just when you come by the fellowship hall, you notice that there's one picture that's hanging off by itself next to the fellowship hall door. It's slightly bigger than the rest of the pictures. It's not with all the other pictures of the pastors. It doesn't have a nameplate. Instead, it's got a giant plaque at the bottom of it. It grabs your attention. You begin to wonder, whose picture is that? Why is that picture treated differently than all the other pictures on the wall? What's different about it? And that's what's happening here. It grabs our attention. We begin to wonder, what's so special about day 7? What is different about this day that's different from all the other 6? And sort of like that plaque that hangs at the bottom of Mr. Rhodes' picture there in the hallway, the verse goes on to explain why it is different, what it is that changed. Verses 2 and 3 explain that God is doing something different. You see, for 6 days, God has done the exact same thing. Every day, God has created. But now we're told in verse 1, they have been completed. They have been finished. The heavens and the earth have been finished because God is finished. God has completed His work. He's no longer creating. He is resting from His work. In fact, it's so significant of an idea that in just 3 verses, it's repeated 3 times. God finished His work that He had done. He rested from the work that He had done. He rested from all the work that He had done in creation. Moses has to repeat it over and over and over again to make sure that we understand that God is no longer creating. God is done. He is finished. The creation is set. It is ordered just as God wanted it to be. He's no longer adding to it or creating works or parts of creation that didn't already exist in those 6 days. He has finished. It is complete. He's no longer speaking items into existence in the way He did in chapter 1 because He's done. His work is done. His work is made, and so He is resting from making. This is a rather momentous occasion, as it were, here. The Creator of the universe, the One who has been making all things, is now done. He's done making. He has made everything He wants to make. Everything that He felt had to be made has been made. It has all been made exactly the way that He wanted it to be, and since it is exactly as He wants it to be, He stops. He's done. He says, "This is the end. I cease from creating." It's something important worth noting that God's creating of all things in the space of 6 days out of nothing is done. It's complete. We've reached the end. It's so important of a change that God actually sets apart the day that He stops on. He sets apart the 7th day, the day on which He ceased to create. We saw a difference between man and the rest of creation in the fact that God blessed the man back in chapter 1, verse 28. Not only did man have a high value, but man was given a high calling. And so too here, as we speak of the Lord's Day, God blesses the Sabbath day, making it holy, consecrated, set apart, indicating with His blessing of the Sabbath day that it too has a high value and a high calling. Its high value exists in what we've already seen, that there's something different about this day because something different took place on this day. On the 1st day of the week, God created. On the 2nd day of the week, God created. On the 3rd day, God created. All the way down to the 7th day, God did not create. God was done. He was finished. His work was complete. This is what's so valuable about this 7th day, because on it we pause to remember the God who created. We pause to reflect back on the other 6 days of creation, that God created everything that there is. We acknowledge and we reflect in awe and wonder at the power and the might of this God who made everything. If it weren't for God, none of us would be here. We wouldn't have been created. We simply would not exist. And so we take one day in seven to remember that God created all things. We pause, we magnify, and we worship Him and His splendor in that He was the creator of creation. All things have been made by Him. On this day, we reflect upon everything else we've seen in chapter 1. The sovereignty of God over creation, the power of God over creation, the wisdom of God in creation. The list goes on and on and on of all the qualities that we've already seen in chapter 1 of our Creator God. Those things we stop and we consider on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a reminder to us of the character of this creating God, the God who created us. We stop and we remember Him. My mother does not value that little Hummel figurine that sits on that hearth in our living room because of its monetary value. You could buy that brand new for $250. If you were really clever, I also found it on eBay this week for $25. It has no real monetary value. And my mom doesn't value it because of its monetary value. She values it because of the uncle that she remembers who gave it to her. She stops and she reflects about the relative who gifted that to her. The same with my grandmother's cookie jar. I have no idea who gave it to her, but we were told it was someone special. I believe it was a relative who gave it to her years ago, and she remembers them because of it. When we look at those items, we remember the giver. We remember even the picture of Mr. Rhodes hanging by itself down at the entrance to the fellowship hall. That picture has a value to the people who knew him, the people who remember him. If we didn't have any knowledge about who the item is to make us remember, then the value really is lost. And so, too, the Sabbath day value lies in remembering the who and the what, in remembering who it is that gave us the Lord's Day, who gave us the Sabbath day, who it was that rested on that day. We often like to say that human beings were designed for rest, and that's certainly true. Almost every culture in the world has a day of rest. The Romans had market days, we have bank holidays and weekends, but Israel is unique. It is the only nation in history that had one day set aside in seven for rest. And not just for rest, but for remembrance, to specifically remember the God who created. It's not just a day for practical purposes of taking a nap and recharging from a difficult week, although we do that. The principal purpose of the Sabbath is to remember. To stop and remember the God to whom we owe worship and obedience because He made us, because He created us. That's its value, remembering who it is that gave it to us, of remembering the God who set aside this day for the purpose of remembrance. On this day, we cease and remember that God ceased. The Sabbath day has value as a day set apart for remembrance. But it's not just remembering God's creation, although that's certainly mentioned here, but also remembering God's salvation. I know you might say, well, wait a minute, I don't see that in the text. And actually, no, you don't, because it's not technically there. Why would it be? At this point in Genesis chapter 2, the fall has not occurred yet. There has been nothing from which we have to remember to be saved from. We haven't gotten to chapter 3 and the fall. And yet the rest of Scripture, as it talks about the Sabbath day, brings out this idea. Exodus chapter 31 says the Sabbath is a reminder that it is God who sanctifies and set apart Israel as His special people, His chosen people out of all the nations of the earth. Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. It's the same basis for the Sabbath day that we read earlier in Exodus chapter 20, which begins with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The focus is on remembrance, but not just as God as a creator, but God as a savior. The God is the one who saves us, who rescues us, just as He rescued Israel. And it might seem for just a moment that, oh, this is a second purpose of the Sabbath, one which was added after the fall, added to the Israelite community, added to their worship later on. Still focused on remembering what God has done, but a second thing that He has done. And we'd be correct if we assumed this, except that in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews actually connects the two of them. He says that God's salvation and God's creation go together. The Sabbath is a remembrance of God resting from His work of creation And in Christ, we find a spiritual Sabbath, where we too rest from our work forever. Just as God rested, we find rest for our weary souls. Just as God rested, we too rest. And so in this way, the Sabbath is not just a remembrance of two separate ideas, but really one and the same. We remember that the God who created us is also the God who saved us. And just as He has rested, we too will rest in Him forever. God has eternally rested from His work, and because of His salvation, we will forever rest from our work. We will forever rest. Christ has done the work for us. There is no work for us to do, and so we can truly rest in Him. And so on the Sabbath day, we remember not just our creation, we remember our salvation. And we look forward to our recreation in eternity, and that eternal rest in Jesus Christ. It's why we celebrate the New Testament Sabbath, not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. The day that Christ rose from the dead, sealing our day of resurrection yet to come, our day of rest. Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father. We often say that Christ ceased. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, having even said on the cross, "It is finished." The work was complete. He's still active, but His sacrificial work was done. And so in Him, in His resurrection, we will eternally rest. And this too we remember each and every Lord's Day. It may not have been the exact focus of Moses here in Genesis chapter 2 when he speaks of the creation of the Sabbath day, but it is certainly what's in the mind of God, as revealed later in Scripture, as He set aside the Sabbath as a day of high value, a day of remembrance, to remember the God who ceased from creation, but to remember the God who saved us, and to remember that one day we too shall eternally rest. But Genesis 2 tells us not just that the Sabbath has a high value, but that there is a high calling because of that value related to the Sabbath day. There in verse 3, God blesses the Sabbath day. He sets it apart. He makes it holy, consecrates it. He makes it distinct and separate from the rest of the week. But this might give the impression, if we read it without being too careful, might give the impression that God only set apart this particular seventh day, as though He only set apart the day on which He actually rested. When I was a junior in high school, our varsity boys basketball team won the state championship. We had a big pep rally at school when they returned, and the mayor of Green Bay showed up, and he read a formal declaration that declared that April, whatever day it was, 1998, was officially Northeastern Wisconsin Lutheran High School Blazer Day. Well, they took that declaration, they hung it in the trophy case with our one school trophy, and you could go by and you could read Blazer was our mascot, so you could read about Blazer Day, and yet that declaration made it clear that it was not April whatever for every year that was Blazer Day, just that one day in 1998, actually a day that had passed about a week before the pep rally. That day had been Blazer Day. That had been the day that we commemorated. And I think sometimes as we read this, we could be tempted to think that that's what God has done here, that God has simply said, well, I've done 6 days, now this day, this seventh day, this is the day that is holy. But you'll notice again that there is a difference in the presentation of this seventh day that's different from all the other 6 days of creation. Because all the other 6 days started with morning and evening, the blank day. There's no mention of morning and evening here. Partly because of what we've already said, God ceased from creation, so it wasn't as though there was an eighth day that needed to be talked about. But also to remind us that this seventh day remembrance continues for all seventh days. Not just this one seventh day, but it continues. It's a constant reminder. It's more like our annual holidays than a one-time declaration of Blazer Day. Every 4th of July is seen as significant, not just July 4th, 1776. Only this day here in Genesis chapter 2 takes place every week, not just annually. God here is setting aside every seventh day as holy and separate. One day in six to stop and to remember, to honor this day as a remembrance of the day of God's ceasing from creation and remembering that Sabbath day of salvation. But it's not just a passive remembrance, it's an active remembrance. It's not just a day that we pause and remember, oh yeah, God did that. It's a day where we actively remember. Each year, in fact, it happened to me this past year, each year on December 7th, we as a nation stop to remember the bombing of Pearl Harbor and our entrance as a nation into World War II. And if you're like me, most of us are busy at work. We're busy doing something else, and then suddenly we see it posted somewhere on the internet or we see it in the newspaper, and we suddenly remember, oh yeah, today's Pearl Harbor Day. Or if you're far younger, you might pause and remember, oh yeah, today is the day John Lennon died. We remember just for a moment, and then we just go back to what we're doing. Oh, it is December 7th. Oh, imagine that. And then we go right back into our work. We note the event as just little more than a memory. This is not what God intends with the Sabbath day. He's not simply saying, this is a day of remembrance. This is a day to pause and think, oh yeah, God finished creating the world on this day. Or, oh yeah, God saved me. And then just going back on with our day and just continuing. No, God says this is a day that is holy, that is set apart, that is supposed to be distinct and revered. It's an active remembrance. It's not just a day of mental remembrance, but a day of actual active remembrance, that we actually do something to set this day apart, to honor it. In Israel, this meant no work. It meant that you could not cook. In the wilderness, they did not collect manna on the Sabbath day. According to the rabbis, this was different from all the other holidays in Israel. On those days, you didn't work, but on any other holiday, you could cook, you could make yourself food, you could clean your house, you could do the other things that needed to be done. But here on the Sabbath day, even all the rabbis agreed, this day you could do nothing. You couldn't light a fire, you couldn't collect manna, you couldn't cook. There was nothing that you could do because it was a reminder to Israel of God saving them from Egypt. It was a reminder to Israel that God had created them. It was a reminder to us, the fact that Christ would save us by His work. And so this here in Genesis chapter 2 is the foundation of that prohibition against work, because God made the Sabbath day holy. He consecrated it. He set it apart. It's to be treated differently. The Sabbath day is a day of high value as we remember, but it's also a day of high calling. As we revere this day, as we honor this day, our actions should honor and set apart this day, even as our minds remember the significance of why we do that. These two thoughts really come together in Exodus chapter 20, which we read just earlier in the Ten Commandments. Moses writes there, remember the Sabbath day, which we've already seen. It's high purpose, it's high value, that we remember what it is that's signified on the Sabbath day. But the commandment continues, to keep it holy. This is that high calling, that reverence. It's not just remembering the Sabbath day, but keeping it holy with our behavior, reverencing it. Unfortunately, at this point, people start to go off the rails as to what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. You can have legalism on the one side. You can have a license on the other. I personally think, though, that Moses' words here in Genesis give us more than enough to go on. When we remember the gravity of what this day commemorates, when we remember the calling to set apart this day as holy, some of these questions that we have as to what I'm allowed to do on the Sabbath day are irrelevant. Am I treating the Lord's day as set apart from every other day of the week? Or is it just another day? Do I act differently on a Sunday than the rest of the week? I don't think that Israel's laws necessarily have to be prescriptive in telling us that we can't light fires on the Sabbath day, but at the same time, they're at the very least descriptive in terms of showing us how we honor this day as separate from all the rest. Israel had six days to do all the things that they needed to do, but the Sabbath was separate. It was supposed to be viewed as separate, and their actions were supposed to follow suit. They were supposed to set it apart and honor it. And I think to some degree, we all understand what this means. When my mom told us that that Hummel figurine that her uncle gave her was special, that it was set apart, I didn't respond by saying to her, oh, well, can I take it off the shelf and look at it then? No, I knew what she meant. It meant, don't touch it. Keep your hands off of it. It's separate. When she said, don't break it, I didn't ask, so can I throw it around the room as long as I don't break it? When she said it was supposed to be revered, when my grandmother said that that special sailor cookie jar was special, I didn't ask, well, what if I accidentally break it? Or what if I get really busy and I'm in a hurry and I break it without thinking? Is that okay? we as kids didn't ask such silly questions as, well, can I break your cookie jar as long as I'm doing an activity that doesn't involve paying any money? Or is it okay if I break the cookie jar as long as I'm not breaking a sweat? Or is it okay if I break the cookie jar as long as I'm not really doing something that I wouldn't have broken it on a Friday? I knew what it meant. It was set apart. It was special. I didn't have to ask such silly questions as, what if I'm doing something in the living room that breaks it, but I'm really just doing it in the privacy of my own home, and so I'm not offending anybody? Is it then okay if I break the cookie jar? I knew what my mother meant. I knew what my grandmother meant. It was set apart. It was supposed to be different. There was a reason that it was sitting on the shelf. There's a reason that it was removed. There's a reason that it was distinct. It was there as a remembrance. It was there to remember the person who had given it. Because of that, it was supposed to be honored. It was supposed to be revered because of its high value. And in the same way, I think we begin to miss the point when we start getting into the cans and the cannots on the Sabbath day. What am I allowed to do? And we end up sort of nitpicking as to what I can and can't do. I think Moses is very clear here. This day has a high value. I mean, how could we think of it any other way? How could we not recognize that this day, because of what it commemorates, has a high calling to remember and to revere, to set it apart as distinct, as special? Because it is special. It is distinct. It is holy. How can we claim to know what today, of all days, represents in terms of the finished creation, our finished salvation, and then desire to do something to dishonor it? Those actions would call into question whether or not we really remember what today is supposed to be remembering. There should be a difference in how we treat today because it's different. Today is the day that we stop to remember our Creator. We stop to remember our Savior. We remember our eternal rest. And we revere this day designed to commemorate that rest. We remember the Sabbath day. It's part of why we're here tonight, isn't it? That we're here to worship God on this day, to honor and to remember and to celebrate and rejoice that ours is the rest in Jesus Christ, the eternal rest on this day of rest. This day is different from all others, and it should be treated as such. It's why Israel was supposed to treat it differently. Unfortunately, by the time of Christ, the Israelites revered the day. They just didn't seem to remember why they revered the day. They'd completely forgotten what it was they were supposed to remember. They'd fallen into just rules and regulations. Unfortunately, in our day, we seem to go the other way. We seem to remember what it is that we're supposed to remember on a Sunday. We just don't really revere it. We don't really respect it or set apart. Moses here is giving us a high calling. He's calling us for a balance of both. We remember the high value of the Sabbath day, what it is that we're commemorating, God's creation, God's salvation. But we're also called to a high calling, to revere the Sabbath day, a day set apart by God, distinct from the other 6 days, blessed and made holy. Moses is calling us to both of those. To remember and to revere today and on every Lord's Day. Remembering the Sabbath day, the why, but also remembering the what. That we are to keep it holy and we are to honor the God that it remembers and celebrates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of remembrance, when we are so prone to forget things that have happened. You give us a day once a week to pause and to remember what it is that you have done for us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that in our remembrance we would revere this day as set apart by you. That we would not just remember in passing your Sabbath day, but that we would commemorate it as a day set apart, blessed by you for our good, to remember and reflect upon our salvation and eternal rest in you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We bless God for this day of rest that He's given us, as well as all that it signifies, His finished work of creation and the finished work of our salvation and redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing about that in our hymn of response as we respond to the text we've studied tonight and close out our time in worship. O day of rest and gladness, we sing it to the tune of I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Let's stand together as we sing.
O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm for care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. On you the high and lowly, through ages joined in tune, sing holy, 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 to the great God triune. On you at earth's creation, the light first had its birth. To you for our salvation, Christ rose from depths of earth. On you, our Lord, victorious, the Spirit sent from heaven. And thus on you, most glorious, a threefold light was given. Today on weary nations the heavenly manna falls. To holy convocations the silver trumpet calls, where gospel light is glowing with pure and radiant beams, and living water flowing with soul-refreshing streams. New graces ever gaining from this our day of rest, we reach the rest remaining to spirits of the blessed. We sing to you our praises, O Father, Spirit, Son. The church its voice upraises to you, blessed three in one.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.